Our scripture lesson for today is John, Gospel of John, 12th chapter, verses 2 to 16. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She brought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." When the great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're getting near to the end of our Lent journey here, and starting Holy Week, and this is, of course, Palm Sunday. And I have a way of looking at Palm Sunday this year. I've never looked at it before, and I hope you'll stay with me on this because it's new for me. And it has to do with our faith in Jesus and how Jesus presented himself that day. And the place I want to start is something that happened at my church, my second church in Georgia. We had a little girl named Keely who died at 10 years old. She had had a failing liver her whole life. And then finally her liver was failing. And they took her to Eggleston to wait for a liver transplant. And finally there was a liver available in Miami, a guy had a motorcycle accident. And he was brain dead, but his body was functioning. So they flew his liver up to Atlanta and cut it down to the size of a 10-year-old girl. She was in that hospital 3 weeks, and I was going every single day. And I remember the day after that she got the liver, it was the first time I'd ever seen her pink. You know, she'd always had this kind of yellowish, kind of copper look. And our church, every single Sunday, our church prayed for her, every single Sunday, that she would be healed. First, it was that God would provide for a liver somehow, and then that happened, and then that would work. And there was a mishap. After they put it in, there was a clot that lodged, and part of it, the liver died, and so they had to start giving her some blood thinners. But anyway, the last day she was in the hospital, I sat on the bed with her, and I took her hand, and I said, "Keely, tomorrow I'm going to pray this prayer with you in your bedroom at home up at Gum Creek." And she smiled, and so we held hands and prayed. And then I went home, and that night the phone rang in the middle of the night, and I grabbed it, and it was her father, Keith. And he said, "We lost Keely." And I really, in my fog, I thought, well, you know, it's probably, you know, she's probably hiding somewhere. And what had happened was that during the night, one of those arteries had busted, and she was on blood thinners, and she had bled out internally before they could, she coded before anybody knew anything was happening. And it was devastating for that church. Two-thirds of the church was really closely related to her as a niece or as a sister, cousin, or whatever. And I loved her, and it was hard on me as a pastor. And you're supposed to have some kind of professional distance, and it gets real cloudy, though. You know, you really do, your heart goes out to people. And I was also mad because we had prayed for that girl every single Sunday, and I prayed for her every day. And her grandparents, they had been going to a Pentecostal church, and then while I was at Gum Creek, started coming to Gum Creek. And with this happening, they went back to the Pentecostal church and left our church. And I went to visit them and ask them about it. And they said, no offense, but we need a pastor who can heal people. And you obviously can't. And I couldn't argue with that, you know. But they were so, they, their pastor, they felt, could have healed Keely or not, you know, brought her all the way back, and I didn't. And that has stayed on my mind a lot because, you know, there are times in your life where you feel very powerful and you feel like you can do stuff and that what, you know, everything you're doing is working. But there are a lot of times where it's much more ambiguous. And there are times when it doesn't happen. And there are times when sadness has happened. I mean, you know, just this year, you know, I've had three friends who died. Three. And I prayed for every single one of them to live. And it didn't happen. And so I got to live with that. I got to sit with that. And I think that's a choice that any one of us has today. Because there is a branch of Christianity that is called the prosperity gospel that kind of says you can make God do what you want God to do. And that is all you got to do is find God's promises and then you claim God's promises and God has to do. It's about control. You ask in the name of Jesus and God has to do that. And so I was very interested today, this week, when I discovered, I got to read the book, the exact name of the book. The book is called The Last Week, What the Gospels Really Teach About Jesus' Final Days in Jerusalem. And it's by Marcus Borg and John Croson from 2006. And they're historians. And they went back through all the Roman records and found out there were two parades on this day. We always have been celebrating the parade of Jesus coming in on the east gate, on the east side of Jerusalem. But there was a second parade, believe it or not, and it came on the same day. And it came in on the other side, on the west side. So if you can think of the geography of Jerusalem, to the west is the Mediterranean Sea, right? And so Pontius Pilate had a palace between Jerusalem and the sea. And what he would do every Passover was he would arrange a parade into the west gate, which is the big gate of Jerusalem. And it would be what, you know, you see these ones in Red Square in Moscow, or you see the ones in North Korea where they got the, you know, nuclear warheads and ballistic missiles and the armies goose-stepping and all that. It was a display of power. And so he would come in on a mighty chariot with armor on and a sword, and they would have hundreds of soldiers with spears, and they would clear the streets and march in, and people would gather to watch them come in. And that was a statement that said, okay, y'all can do your Passover thing about escaping from Jerusalem, but you're doing it because we allow you to do it. We're in charge. We have the power. We have the might. We have the military force. And that was going on. I never knew this. That's going on at the same time as Jesus is entering on the east side. And the contrast couldn't be more stark. Jesus is entering on a colt, humble, and, you know, without a spear or anything, and people are laying down branches and their cloaks for him, and they are saying this thing, Hosanna. Now, here's another one. We say that every year. You know what Hosanna means, really? I don't either. You know, I thought it meant like, you rock, Jesus, you know, something like that. Long live Jesus. It doesn't. It means save us now. Save now is what it means. In other words, come on, man. Save now. It's an earnest plea, like not later. Save us now. And in doing that, if you read, you know, what they were saying, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. You know, that's treasonous in the Roman government right there, what they're saying. And they're saying that, and Jesus is coming in, and he is, you know, it goes back to, this flashed on me. Remember when Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, Elijah, one of the prophets, John the Baptist, one of those. And he says, who do you say that I am? And the light comes on for Peter. And he goes, oh, man, you're the Christ. You are the Son of God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood has not shown this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And that's where we usually stop. But then he goes on to tell them, here's what the Messiah means, me being the Messiah. Here's what it is. It means that I am going to be betrayed. I'm going to be tortured and suffer. I'm going to be killed and then rise on the third day. And Peter, bless his little pea-picking heart, he has been so successful, and he's been the A student up until this point, and he's got a little gold star, and he feels really good about himself. He has the nerve to rebuke the guy he just called Messiah and go, no, you got it wrong. You're going to be this powerful guy who comes in on a white horse and a sword with an army. You can raise people from the dead. Imagine what that will do on the battlefield. Somebody gets killed, you just raise them back up. You can make food out of nothing. You know, you can feed an army. Man, we are going to roll. And Jesus, you remember what Jesus said? Get behind me, Satan, because you are talking about the desires of people rather than of God. And that is our choice today on Palm Sunday, y'all, is the powerful Messiah, the one that does the affliction, that he doesn't suffer. He causes people to suffer. He doesn't bow down. He causes people to bow down. He is like Pontius Pilate coming in on the west side of Jerusalem. That parade, or the parade that Jesus had of the meek, lowly, suffering servant on a donkey who is headed to die for you and me. And we have the choice today to think, what parade do you want to follow? Which idea of Christ do you want to follow? Some of you have heard of Kate Bowler. She has a number of books, but she's a professor at Duke Divinity School, and she, at age 35, she had everything she wanted. She had the job she wanted. She had a husband she loved and a beautiful 2-year-old son. And she found out she was hurting. She was bending over with pain. And so she's at Duke, so she got them to do these scans. Found out she had stage 4 colon cancer. They gave her 6 months to live. And here's what she says about that. One moment I was a regular person with regular problems, and the next I was someone with cancer. Before my mind could apprehend it, it was there, a swelling to take up every space my imagination could touch, a new and unwanted reality. There was a before, and now there was an after. Time slowed to a pulse. Am I breathing, I wondered? Do I want to? Every day I prayed the same prayer. God, save me. Save me. Hosanna, right? Save me now. Oh God, remember my baby boy. Remember my son and my husband before you return me to ashes, before they walk this earth alone. I plead with the God of maybe, who may or may not let me collect more years. It is a God of love and a God that breaks my heart. Anyone who has lived in the aftermath of something like this knows that it signifies the arrival of three questions so simple that they seem in turn too shallow and too deep. And here are the three questions. Why? Two, God, are you here? And three, what does this suffering mean? The world of certainty had ended, and so many people seemed to know why. Most of their explanations were reassurances that even this is a secret plan to improve me. God has a better plan. This is a test, and it'll make you stronger. But I knew what they were saying. It would be nice if catastrophes were divine conspiracies to undo what time and unfaithfulness had done to my wandering soul. So I'm trying to put myself into this picture here because I want my faith to be the faith of the warrior king, of the parade that's coming through the West Gate, with the army and the power and the might and the assurance and the certainty. And yet, that's Pontius Pilate. It's not Jesus. Jesus is coming through the East Gate, and he is on a donkey, and he is headed to die himself for me and for you. And so what do we say about that? She wrote up her, Kay Bowler wrote up her at the beginning just to kind of keep her sanity. She wrote up her experience of having cancer, and she didn't, in a whim, she sent it to the New York Times. And the editor of the New York Times read it and put it on the front page of the New York Times book review, and with her email address. And she got thousands of emails from people. And I want to just read a little more of what she said. She said, millions of people read it, thousands share it, and stop writing to me. And most begin with the words, I'm afraid, me too. And she said, but so many people wanted to show her things and teach her things with it. And not just be with it in her, with her in it. And if you've ever had to work with or been a family member, somebody who's had a sickness, you know that you don't need to entertain them. You just need to be with them. That was always one of my main problems as a pastoral care person. I always want to make people laugh and be funny and like be a comedian or something. And the best I ever did it was when my life was going rotten, and I could just sit with them and be with them in the cold water of their pain and their grief. Debbie Thomas writes on about Palm Sunday, if the Palm Sunday story is about anything, it's about disappointed expectations, a story of what happens when the God we want and think we know doesn't show up, and another God, a less efficient, less aggressive, far less muscular God, shows up instead. When that happens, our cries of save us now are met with heartbreaking silence. Our hosannas go dark and our palm branches wither. We walk away. We close our hearts. We betray the image of God in ourselves and in each other. If push comes to shove, our hosannas give way to hatred, and we strike to kill. If you're dealing with that kind of thing, and I know a lot of you are because I know some of the situations, if you're dealing with a big grief, if you're dealing with brokenness, whether it's not even your fault, you know, I mean, I got some of it too, gender, you know, like nurture and nature, genetics, I got it all. And I have to sit with this and know that God is with me in it, and I serve a God who went to the cross for me and suffered for me and knows what suffering is and will be with me in whatever it is. And it's not to say we don't pray. I pray every day. I pray a bunch for you people and for me. But it's that we pray for a God that we know has got his arms around us and is holding us in this. And I'm going to finish with the Debbie Thomas quote. In the end, my solace is this. I am held by a God who sticks with me, even when I won't stick with God. A God who accepts my worship, even when it is mingy, half-baked, and selfish. A God who knows all the reasons my heart cries, save now, and carries those broken, strangled cries to the cross. Who knows how many deaths lie waiting around the corner? How many sorrows, disappointments, farewells, and jagged endings I or you must face before resurrection comes? I can't imagine, but Jesus can. If anything in the Christian story is true, then this must be true as well. Jesus will not leave us alone. There is no death we will die, small or big, literal or figurative, that Jesus will not hold in his crucified arms. Jesus will not leave us alone. So it's Lent. And so Lent, we do these kind of sermons. These are serious sermons. But we have a choice today of which parade we're going to follow. Are we going to follow the parade that is just might and power and oppression? And if you're with that, then ultimately it's going to fail you, because you're going to end up not being the best looking, the most talented, the most powerful. You're going to fail. Or you're going to be with the Jesus parade that is a lot of uncertainty, a lot of ambiguity, and a lot of wondering. And yet this one sure thing, that Jesus is holding us in his arms, that you are being held in the arms of Christ. And if you can run away and you can walk away, but Christ will never walk away from you. God will never leave you alone. Let's pray together. Lord, we like being powerful. And we like following powerful people who can say things to us that seem like they're what we need. But we know that you have a different way. That your way was the way of service. That if we save our lives, we'll lose it. If we lose our lives for you, we'll find it. Help us to follow you. Help us to stay in touch with you even when things are falling apart. Save us, Lord. Save us now. Hold on to us now. In Jesus' name, amen.